Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, going across Africa, and we're finishing off the book of Colossians 4, 12 to 18, and we'll be looking at the early church and the spiritual dynamics of the early church and the people that walked and worked as bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. And we'll be looking at the churches in Colossae, and the church in Laodicea, and some of Paul's friends, and how they were going about ministry and house churches. It's going to be a very interesting little time as we walk through the scriptures. But before we walk through the scriptures, let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your holy word, and we want to learn from it. Help me as I speak to speak as an oracle of God. Help me to speak clearly and to speak well. And may the listeners receive this. May they receive your words, and may we all be changed as we study your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's look at the passage now. Colossians chapter 4, 12 to 18. Get out your Bibles and start looking at the Word of God. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 to 18. Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So, Paul is giving this grace be with you last words to the Colossians. He's in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. But he's giving them these final detailed instructions about them and about those who love them and are praying for them. And he starts off by talking about a wonderful servant of God called Epaphras. And we find about him in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, that means he's from Colossae, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, which means he's totally dedicated to God, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. So, Epaphras is someone that works hard at prayer. Often we make prayer too casual. We don't labor at it. Prayer is hard work. We need to get down on our knees or however else you pray, and you need to pray long and hard for the things of God. Epaphras was praying in the Holy Ghost. He was praying with his whole heart. He was praying with his whole mind, and he was deeply concerned about the state of the church. He was a missionary. He was a bondservant of the Lord, going out there, looking at these three different places that had churches. So he was interested in the Colossians. He was interested in the Laodiceans, and he was interested in a church at Hierapolis, who we don't get any more information about in the scriptures, to my knowledge. So here he is. He's like a regional bishop and a regional prayer warrior who is deeply burdened for the state of the church. And he was praying for the quality of the church. He says that, and what's Epaphras praying for? He's praying that they may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So Epaphras' prayer was not that the church would have big buildings or great Christmas pageants and things like that. His prayer was for the people and the quality of their lives in their heart and the quality of their fellowship. What was the spiritual tone in those churches? Were they squabbling? Were they fighting? Were they going off track? Were they sliding into wrong doctrine? Were they listening to some cult over here or over there? And he is praying that they would stand firm in all the will of God and not be sucked into things like immorality, or sexual idolatry and things like that. And the two were related. The temples were full of idols and there was all sorts of sexual nonsense going on within them. So here he is, Epaphras is praying full bore all day and all night for the quality of God's people and for the quality of the churches that met in these very large houses, which we'll look at later on. So he says, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So what does it mean to be perfect? Obviously, perfection as being a perfect human being with every little detail taken care of is impossible. No one is perfect in that sense. But in the Bible, perfect means perfect in love. Perfect means you are able to love your enemies, that you love your neighbor as yourself, that you turn the other cheek, that you pray for those who persecute you, that you bless those who curse you. This is all made clear in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. And the point of those chapters is that if we just treat people and like the Gentiles treat them, if we just love those who love us, if we're just good to those who are good to us, then we don't have any particular spiritual power. We're far from perfect. We're just ordinary. But the perfect person, the person that fulfills the entire law in Romans 12, is the person that loves their neighbor as themselves. So perfection is a matter of how you love people. And in the Bible, love is a verb. It's not an emotion. So love in Hebrew is ahava, which comes from ahav, which means to give. So loving your neighbor as yourself, the example is self-giving. You are giving of yourself to someone else, and you're giving of the things of this life to those who are in need. So the Good Samaritan, who gave of himself, his time, his money, and helped this guy beaten up by the road, and who took him to the inn and paid for the innkeeper to take care of him, this Good Samaritan was a self-giving person, a person who gave out of their own substance to help someone else, and he's Jesus' example of love. He's the neighbor that does good to another neighbor. So love in the Bible is how we give of ourselves, and it's the opposite of selfishness and stinginess and hardness of heart. So if we're a self-giving person, that we give of ourselves even to our enemies, we bless those who curse us, that we're patient with those who drive us crazy, that we find ourselves full of love even for the most annoying person that we come across, that's perfect, and that's very difficult. And we need to be prayed for that we can attain perfection because it's not in ourselves. And we need the grace of God in our life to lead us to perfection, because without the grace of God, without God's power, without the Holy Ghost, we can go nowhere near spiritual perfection, because in our flesh, there is no good thing. In our natural selves, we don't have the ability to love anyone to that extent. We just love ourselves in a very selfish and carnal kind of way. So if we're to be perfect, if we're to walk in love, if we're to be the kind of person that God wants us to be, we're going to have to download some grace from heaven, and that's going to be our next series. So here Epaphras is praying. He's praying and praying and praying for the grace of God to enter into their souls, their minds, and their hearts, and for God to really turn them around and make them perfect Christians who love one another very deeply, who are earnest in the way that they love one another, who are zealous to love one another, who get up in the morning thinking about how they can do good to other people rather than just be preoccupied with their own tame, selfish little world. And unfortunately, that's what happens to the Laodiceans 30 years later, plus later, that they are a selfish church, and Jesus is about to spit them out of his mouth. We'll look at that later on. But while Epaphras was praying for the people in Colossae and the people in Laodicea, the churches were healthy and they were walking in the Holy Ghost. They were walking in the will of Jesus Christ. We find the second part of Epaphras' prayer is being fully assured in all the will of God. It is far more important that you're in the will of God than anything else. It's more important that you're in the will of God than you're rich. It's more important that you be in the will of God than famous. It's more important that you be in the will of God than you be in some job that is causing you to commit crimes or to have a dishonest set of books or engage in corruption. It is very important that you live in the will of God and you do what God is calling you to do, and you live an honest life full of integrity where you're obeying the commands of the Jesus Christ. Now, you need to stay well away from things like idolatry, from corruption, from theft, and from sexual immorality. You need to walk in the will of God. You need to stay away from false doctrine, from cults, from the occult, and from magic, from juju, and from placing curses on people. Those kind of things take you out of the will of God very quickly. Why do we go out of the will of God? Temptation, lust, and fear are among the reasons that push us out of the will of God. Ambition can take us out of the will of God because we need, we think, to prosper more than we need to do God's will. And Epaphras knew about our human weaknesses, and he was praying that the Colossians would stand firm in the will of God, and they would not be moved away from it by the devil or by the forces of this world or by their own flesh. In verse 13 it says, "For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Now, the church of Laodicea is then mentioned in verse 15. "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea." And then in verse 16 it says, "Have this letter read in the church of the Laodiceans." So here the church of the Laodiceans was run by someone called Nympha. And Nympha seems to have had a large house. A lot of the rich people in those times had villas. And these Roman villas were of enormous size, and they had an atrium where they collected the rain down into a kind of a swimming pool in the middle of the house. And there were upstairs servants and downstairs servants and stables and all kinds of things. And Nympha seems to have been a very wealthy Christian lady, and the church would meet in her house, and the people would come from the fields and the farms, and the slaves would come early on Sunday morning. The church met at sunrise on Sunday morning because that's about the only time that most people could get off during the week. And Nympha was the landowner. She was the rich lady that ran this house and ran all the servants, and she would invite everyone in to this gigantic house where the church would meet. And how do we know that they were big? Because with the upper room in Jerusalem held 120 people. And in the same house later on, when they were praying for Peter, it said the whole church met in this house where the upper room was, which was the house of Mary, the sister of Barnabas and the mother of John Mark. Well, this house in Jerusalem held the whole church, which at that time was over 5,000 people. So they would have been in the rooms, they would have been out in the courtyard, they would have been in the stables praying for Peter. When you have a house and a yard and a courtyard that can hold 5,000 people, that is incredibly huge. And so these rich women with acres and acres of land and swimming pools and tennis courts and everything like that would invite the church members to their house, and they would provide food, and they would have an extended time of worship, and someone like Paul or Barnabas would come and instruct them. So these churches were not meeting in a little house with 10 people. These churches had hundreds and hundreds of people meeting in these vast Roman villas. And in Jerusalem, we know that they were Cypriots. They were from Cyprus. They'd done well in business, and they'd come into Jerusalem to be near the temple and to worship God. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she was also the sister of Barnabas, had this large house. And we know Barnabas was wealthy because he gave a large tract of land to the church early on during the revival. So there were these enormous houses in Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis where the church would meet. And these wealthy women often were the people that ran the houses, while other people taught in those churches. So this was the church in Laodicea, and Epaphras was praying for it. We find that Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. So he must have been in Colossae at this time, and also Demas. And Demas had not yet headed away to the world. He was now a faithful brother and servant of Paul, servant of the Lord and a brother of Paul. And he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nympha and the church that is in this house. And we find that Epaphras has a deep concern for all these churches in all these forms. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So, what was this church in Laodicea, and what happened to it later on? We find in Revelation 3 the tragic end of the church in Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and the white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and he will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here in the church at Laodicea, we see the opposite of the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae that Epaphras was praying for was standing firm in the will of God. There was quality in the church. It was going to be perfect. But here in Laodicea, time has taken its toll. Lack of leadership has taken its toll, and it has become comfortable, rich, and sinful. It has walked well away from the will of God. It is now preoccupied with its own social status. It has become a country club. And it says, we don't need anything. We've got a good thing going on here. We don't need the Holy Ghost. We don't need Jesus, because Jesus is outside of the church. He's been pushed outside of the church. And Jesus is so fed up with them that he's about to spit them out of his mouth. What a tragic end for a church. They have become spiritually blind. They are not doing any more good deeds, which is the righteous linen of the saints. They are just a total mess. And so they have fallen into this mess by treating their church not as a place of holiness, not as a place where the will of God is worked out, not as a place where they learn to love one another with the fiery love of God, not as a place where they love their enemies, but as a giant social club where they are rich and have need of nothing. But the spiritual reality was that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They are totally spiritually destitute. They think that it's all working out for them. They think that because they have letters from the Apostle Paul written to them and have this happening and that happening, that it's all good. They're fine. They're rich. God must have blessed them. Because they're so rich and wealthy, they must have the blessing of the Lord. And they've measured their spirituality by the wrong thing. So they've taken the wrong measure of their spiritual life. They say, they're rich, they're happy, they have need of nothing, they must be blessed by God. And in fact, God isn't blessing them at all. God's about to spit them out of his mouth. So this is a terrible situation. And our measure of where we are in the will of God is not how wealthy we are or how favored we are or whether we're getting promoted or whether everyone is really together and the teeth are polished and the kids are in good schools. That's not the measure of the blessing of the Lord. Certainly we'd like to have those things. The measure of the blessing of the Lord is whether we're walking in the will of God, whether we're loving one another, and whether we're doing the will of God and having the righteousness that is the righteous linen of the saints, which is our good deeds that we do for one another. And so Jesus tells them, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, which is truth, that you may become rich, and white garments, that's good deeds, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, which is spiritual awareness, that these are the things that heaven provides for us. Spiritual awareness, good deeds, good character, and truth. These are the things that heaven wants to download into you and into me and into the churches of this world. God is not really concerned about whether you drive a big car or have a large watch. He doesn't really care whether you have a Rolex watch or not. He does care that you love your neighbor. He does care that you walk in the righteous deeds of the saints. And so this is what had happened to Laodicea. It had become stubborn. Jesus was outside the door. He was knocking and no one was listening. And the church was about to be spat out of the mouth of God. And soon after this, there was no church of Laodicea at all. It just vanished from the map and was never heard of again because it did not listen to the word of the Lord, even when written by John the Apostle in 95 AD. So we find that a church that can be good at one moment, such as Laodicea seems to have been in the Epistle to the Colossians, can over time, with a lack of leadership and a lack of godliness and too much prosperity, fall off the cliff and into sin and into spiritual deadness. Do not let that be your church or your denomination. We found that happened with the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages when it was very, very rich and very, very wealthy and very, very wicked. And finally, there had to be the Reformation and things like that. So we don't want to go that way. And the church in America is getting like the church in Laodicea. And I don't want that to happen in Africa either. You need to pray that your church will be perfect and standing in the will of God. Verses 17 and 18 about Archippus. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Now we receive things from God. We receive ministries. We receive knowledge. But then we've got to do something with it. And Archippus had to fulfill the ministry that he was received. He had to fulfill that which God had given him. And because God had given it to him, it was precious. And he wasn't to put it to one side and chase after other things. So he says, fulfill your ministry. Don't sit down. Don't be discouraged. Don't let the devil get to you. Get up and get going again. It's easy to become discouraged in ministry. It's easy to feel that you're knocked to the ground. And Paul was saying, Archippus, I don't care that you're discouraged. I want you to get up, and I want you to give it a go, and I want you to fulfill the ministry you have received from the Lord. This is your calling on your life from God. God has given it to you. He's given you a great ministry. Now, get on with it. And if God has called you to be a pastor or an elder or an evangelist or any other kind of person in the ministry, get on with it. Get on with what God has called you to be. Not what your family says you should be, or the world says you should be, or the government says you should be. Get on with your ministry. You're not there to do anything else. God's given you that. That's the thing you have received from God. And no one can receive anything unless it's given to them from heaven. So if you're sitting down now and you're listening to this broadcast and you think, oh, well, my ministry's over, da-da-da-da-da, no more da-da-da-da-da. Get up and fulfill the ministry that God's given you. And lastly, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So, a lot of prisoners for Christ over the years. There's a lot of martyrs for Christ over the years. Hebrews, it says this. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. And we find in Matthew 25 that the good people, the good sheep that were led into heaven, were those that remembered those who were in prison. We're to remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord who have been imprisoned by tyrannical governments because of their faith. You're to remember them, you're to pray for them and visit them and give them food and give them clothing and give them what they need to have a good life in prison. In many countries in the world, prisoners are treated in a terrible way. If you can get a lawyer, if you're a person of influence and you can help those prisoners to be treated better, that's great. And there's some people who are very much called to helping Christian prisoners around the world. And Voice of the Martyrs is one of those organizations. And Open Doors, which works a lot in Africa, is another organization. And we need to remember the people that are being persecuted by the various Muslim groups in North Africa, and those that are in jail because they're honest and they didn't pay bribes to people and things like that. Remember your brothers and sisters in the Lord who are suffering because they are in the body and you are in the body. You're not a spirit. You're a human being with human needs. You need food, you need water, you need shelter, and you need kindness. And so do prisoners. They need food and water and shelter and kindness. They need it to be treated well. And you need to pray that they're not tortured or abused in prison. So remember them because they're human and you're human. And you share a common humanity and you both need Jesus. So remember those who are in prison for the Lord all around the world. And there's lots of prayer resources for that. And there's a day of prayer for the persecuted church. And you can Google that. So remember the prisoners of the Lord. They are honorable. And in the book of Revelation, we find that they've got white garments in heaven. And they're the martyrs that come out of the tribulation. So Paul asked that people would remember him. They wouldn't forget him. That they would pray for him. And that they would remember him in his imprisonment and send him a little bit of food and a little bit of clothing now and then so he just wasn't chained in darkness. He didn't go cold and thirsty and hungry. They'd remember to send him a blanket now and then. And that's what we need because we're in the flesh. We have certain things that we need. Don't forget about the needs of those who are suffering. Go and be kind to them. Bother. Get out of your routine and go and do something for someone who's in a terrible situation and make sure they're comfortable. Making people comfortable is a real ministry because there are so many who are afflicted. Buy some shoes for someone, buy some clothes for someone and make sure that they're taken care of. Now that's the end of the book of Colossians. We've gone through it verse by verse. The next series will be called Downloading Grace from Heaven and I'll tell you more about that next week and we'll learn how to download the grace of God into our lives. Now God bless you and be with you. May his peace carry you through this week and may his word dwell richly in your heart. This is John Edmiston signing off. God bless you all.